Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it's wonderful to see all of you here this morning. Praise God. And we are going to start with a prayer because we always do that. We need the Lord's help. That's the first thing we do each and every time. So we're going to do that right now. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee, O God, that thou hast brought us here once again. We thank thee for this opportunity to come before thee, for this opportunity to worship thee in spirit and in truth. And I pray, O God, that thy blessing would be upon this entire service. I pray that thy presence would be here. I pray that thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. Help us, O God, to know how to worship thee. Help us, O God, to truly give thee our hearts here this morning. We ask, O God, for thy complete guidance in all things, and we pray for thy complete direction in all things. Let each and everything we do here this morning be pleasing in thy sight. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you can find your hymnals, we're going to turn to number 127 this morning. Jesus Paid It All, number 127. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in thee and thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. Thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. God. We're going to turn now to number 67 and sing Love Lifted Me, number 67. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best songs. Faithful, loving service to Him belongs. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. Help, love lifted me. Praise God. Well, we're going to turn now to number 102 and sing He Brought Me Out, 102. Heart was distressed neath Jehovah's dread frown, and low in the pit where my sins dragged me down, I cried to the Lord from the deep miry clay, who tenderly brought me out to golden day. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. He placed me upon the strong rock by His side. My steps were established, and here I'll abide. No danger of falling while here I remain, but stand by His grace until the crown I gain. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. He gave me a song, 'twas a new song of praise. By day and by night, its sweet notes I will raise. My heart's overflowing, I'm happy and free. I'll praise my Redeemer who has rescued me. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. I'll sing of His wonderful mercy to me. I'll praise Him till all men His goodness shall see. I'll sing of salvation at home and abroad, till many shall hear the truth and trust in God. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. Puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. I'll tell of the pit with its gloom and despair. I'll praise the dear Father who answered my prayer. I'll sing my new song, the glad story of love, then join in the chorus with the saints above. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, Jesus. Thank you. the Lord. But we are going to turn now to number 71 and sing Joy Unspeakable, number 71. I have found His grace is all complete. He supplieth every need. While I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I am free as free indeed. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. I have found the pleasure I once craved. It is joy and peace within. What a wondrous blessing, I am saved from the awful gulf of sin. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory. Has never yet been told. I have found that hope so bright and clear, living in the realm of grace. Oh, the Savior's presence is so near, I can see His smiling face. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, has never yet been told. I have found the joy no tongue can tell, how its waves of glory roll. It is like a great overflowing well, springing up within my soul. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Has never yet been told. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. Praise God. And I tell you what, when the Spirit of Jesus Christ comes to live inside you, it fills you with a joy unlike anything else in this world. Praise God. We're going to go to number 95 now and sing Since Jesus Came Into My Heart, number 95. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my We are going to take up the collection now. Chuck, could you help us with that, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we come before thee this morning, thank thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank thee, O God, for all thy blessings, for all that thou hast done for us. For we know, O God, that we could not be here without thy mercy and thy grace. And we are so thankful, O God, that thy Spirit has led this ministry. And we pray, O God, that thou would continue to lead this ministry by thy mighty hand. Help us to always do what is right. Help us to always be within thy will. Help us, O God, to have thy Spirit of wisdom and Spirit of discernment. Help us, O God, to know how to use these funds for thy purpose, for thy glory, for the cause of thy holy name. We pray, O God, that thou would bless the givers here this morning, and also bless those who were unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. A couple of things I want to mention before we sing one more song. I know that a lot of people have been praying for my mother-in-law. She has been battling kidney cancer, and she went in for her first treatment, and actually at first they thought they were going to have to take her kidney, and then there was a doctor who thought he could get it with treatment, and she went in for one treatment on the 16th, and the doctor thinks that he got it all in one treatment. So that's pretty amazing, and they're going to be doing a couple of tests to make sure that she's cancer-free, but it sounds like things went very well, and we are thankful for that. Praise God. Praise the Lord. And I did just want to remind everyone that we will be having our church picnic on June 3rd. And we are in the process of getting everything ready for that. So hopefully you can all be there. And if you want to bring a friend, that's fine too. Praise God. We're looking to have a wonderful time in the Lord. All right. We are going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word this morning. We're going to turn to number 252 and sing Victory. 252.
Hallelujah, what a thought, Jesus full salvation brought, victory, victory. Let the powers of sin assail, heaven's grace can never fail, victory, victory, victory. Trusting in the Lord, I am standing on His word. Victory, victory. I have peace and joy within, since my life is free from sin. Victory, victory. Victory, yes, victory. Hallelujah, I am free. Jesus gives me victory. Shout your freedom everywhere, His eternal peace declare. Victory, victory. Let us sing it here below, in the face of every foe. Victory, victory, victory. Yes, victory. Hallelujah, I am free. Jesus gives me victory. Sing it on the shore when this fleeting life is o'er. Victory, victory. Sing it here, ye ransomed throng. Start the everlasting song. Victory, victory, victory. Yes, victory. Hallelujah, I am free. Jesus gives me victory. Glory, glory. Hallelujah, I am free. Jesus gives me victory.
Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, the time has come for us to open the Word of God. And that's always such an exciting thing to do. And we know that the Lord is always showing us new things in His Word. And it is a blessing. It is really a gift to have this book. Praise God. For in this book, we find the words of life. Praise God. And we have been in the book of John for quite some time now. And of course, since chapter 14 of the book of John, we've been studying the farewell discourse, which is what Jesus taught his disciples immediately following the Last Supper. It was that period of time from the ending of the Last Supper until he was taken in the Garden of Gethsemane and arrested. And the book of John really fills in some of the gaps. It gives us information we don't find in the other Gospels, so it's a wonderful thing. And really, those chapters that we've been looking at, John 14, 15, 16, those are essential teachings, things that we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ must know and understand. And we're going to be looking at the 17th chapter of John today, which is considered a part of that farewell discourse. But rather than teach in this chapter, we're going to see that Jesus Christ is praying. And it is such a wonderful chapter. It should be inspirational for each and every one of us. Now, before we begin and read even one verse, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee, O God, for this blessed book that thou hast set before us. And I pray, O God, as we look upon thy holy scriptures, I pray that we would be inspired. I pray that we would be inspired to be better, to be faithful to thee, to be obedient to thy will. I pray, O God, that thou would fill us all with thy Spirit. Give us thy Holy Ghost, thy Spirit of discernment and understanding. Help us, O God, to understand thy Scriptures, to comprehend thy Word. For we know that it is only by thy Spirit that we can understand anything. And I pray, O God, that thou would completely guide us through this Word today. Show us new and wonderful things in thy Scriptures. I pray, O God, that thy Spirit would have free course here this morning. I pray that there would be no hindrances. We bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would come against us. And we pray, O God, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. John chapter 17. Now, in this chapter, we see that Jesus is praying. And there's something we need to understand, of course, and that is that Jesus Christ, and I've mentioned this many times, I think we probably all understand this now, but for the sake of anyone who may hear this recording or anyone who may be listening online, when Jesus Christ was here on earth, he was both God and man. Now, his humanity in this chapter is praying. We know that his humanity, that was the Son of God, and we know that inside that Son of God dwelt the Father. The Spirit of God dwelt inside him. But we know that Jesus Christ was both God and man when he was here on this earth. And we know that he has a name that is above every name. We know that all power has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we're going to see that in this very chapter as Jesus begins to pray. But it's essential for us to understand that this wasn't Jesus praying to himself, and this wasn't part of God praying to another part of God, but this was the humanity of Jesus Christ praying to God. And it's a beautiful prayer, as we will see. John chapter 17, beginning with verse 1, tells us, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." Now, it's interesting here. Of course, we know that in the most recent chapters we just read, chapter 14, 15, 16, he was teaching his disciples essential teachings, essential doctrine, things that we must know as God's people. And here, Now that he has concluded his teaching, you're going to see that up until the time he is taken and arrested, he spends all of that time in prayer. And of course, we know that Jesus Christ taught that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And here he's setting the example for us by devoting a great deal of time to prayer. Now, we know that in this chapter, we have the intercessory prayer, and we also know that he prayed at the Garden of Gethsemane. And I think that perhaps this prayer may have even been part of that. It's interesting because you look at this book, and if you skip ahead to the 18th chapter for just a moment, I want to show you the first verse here. Now, the way it's written, I think there's generally an assumption that after Jesus prayed this intercessory prayer, they went to the Garden of Gethsemane. But when you look at the 18th chapter, verse 1, it said, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. Now, I was thinking about this, and it's interesting here in this verse, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, and, you know, people look at that and think, well, this must mean that after he prayed that intercessory prayer, they went over to the garden, and that is a possibility, but I think it's interesting that it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, it doesn't say, after Jesus had spoken these words. So it is a possibility. We know that when Jesus was in Gethsemane, he prayed. And I think it was probably for 3 hours, because we know that he prayed for an hour and went back to his disciples and told them to watch and pray. And then we know that he went back and prayed some more and then went back to his disciples. And his disciples, they had fallen asleep. But he went and prayed several times. I believe it was 3 times, actually. And we know that he was there for quite some time in that garden. So this may have been part of that prayer. Now, I don't know that for sure, but it is a possibility. Anyway, intercessory prayer from Jesus, and he covers a lot of ground in this prayer. Verse 2 tells us, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now, it says here in this verse, this is talking about Jesus Christ. He has power over all flesh. And if you look at Matthew, the 28th chapter, verse 18, it tells us that Jesus has been given all power in heaven and in earth. And in Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, Jesus said, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And what you learn as you look at these verses, you learn that Jesus Christ is Almighty God. He has all power in heaven and in earth. And we know that you cannot separate the Son from the Father, because there's only one God, and he manifests himself as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and is so powerful that he can manifest himself as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost at the same time. But there is only one God. Now, we know that Jesus Christ has all power. We know that his name is above every name. In fact, Acts 4:12 tells us, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's why when we baptize in Jesus' name, because there is power in that name. Now, sometimes people will baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, they'll say, but none of those are names, are they? Those are titles. Father is not a name. Son is not a name. Holy Ghost is not a name, but Jesus Christ is a name. And we know that Jesus said, I come in my Father's name. That means that Jesus is the name of the Father. And when you think about it, what does the name Jesus mean? It means salvation. And if you go back and you read the book of Isaiah, it tells us that God is our Savior, and beside him there is no Savior. So if God is our Savior and Jesus is our Savior, then that means that Jesus Christ is God. And he has all power over all flesh. He has all power in heaven and in earth. Verse 3 tells us, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Note here it says, the only true God and Jesus Christ. There's only one way to know the true God, and that is to know Jesus Christ. You cannot know God without knowing Jesus Christ. Verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And we know that Jesus was there from the beginning. He is the creator of the universe. That's right, Jesus Christ is the creator. Now, and I know a lot of people are confused about that, but the scriptures tell us that, and some people don't even believe that Jesus Christ is divine. And how sad is that? But it tells us in verse 4, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. When Jesus went to that cross, he was winning the victory for us. That victory we were just singing about. He won that victory on the cross. And when he went to that cross, he died for our sins and was buried. And when he rose from that grave, he arose glorified. Completely victorious and completely glorified. Verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Notice here in this verse, he says, I have manifested thy name. And what was the name he went by? The Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, that is the name of God. That is the name of God, and he manifested that. And the word manifest means to make clear or evident to the eye or the understanding, show plainly. He came as Jesus Christ. That was the name he manifested, and that is how he manifested God. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they had known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. Oh yes, we keep the words of our Lord Jesus. We have them written on our hearts. And they need to be there. And that's how you identify God's people. You identify them by the fact that they keep God's commandments. Jesus said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. So, if we love him, we will keep those commandments. We will have those commandments written in our hearts. We will have his word written in our hearts. And we are also identified by the love that we have for one another. Jesus said those things in the chapters that we have been studying here in the book of John. So it tells us in verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. We know that God spoke through Jesus Christ. He spoke through that flesh. When Jesus Christ opened his mouth and taught, those were the very words of God. For God dwelled inside that flesh. Verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Notice here, those who belong to Jesus belong to God, because Jesus is God. But this is a very, very interesting verse. Here we see Jesus, his flesh, praying for his disciples and his followers. And that's a wonderful thing. But we also see that he says, I pray not for the world. Now this is going to sound very strange to some people. In fact, this might even sound a little offensive to some people. But what I gather from this verse is that there are some people you should not pray for. There are people out there that are evil, wicked enemies of God, and they are reprobate. Now, once someone is reprobate, they no longer discern right from wrong. God no longer speaks to them. In fact, someone who is reprobate, you could say that God has given up on them. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to pray for sinners. In fact, we should reach out in love and pray for the lost. But there are certain types of people who are the enemies of God, and that's a difference. There's a difference between someone who is a sinner, and there's a difference when there's someone who hates and despises God. We know that Jesus taught us to love our enemies, and we should do that, love our enemies, but it doesn't say to love God's enemies, and there is a big difference. But I see here in this prayer, Jesus, he's praying for his people. He prayed for those who believed on him and for those who ever would, but he doesn't pray for the world. And you know, people a lot of times they say, oh, we should pray for world peace. You know what? I think that's a foolish thing to do. You know why? Because there's never going to be world peace. When they shall say peace and safety, then cometh sudden destruction. And you look at the world today, there certainly isn't peace in the world today. There hasn't been peace in the world ever since the fall of man. Really, when you look at it, you go back all the way in time from the days of Adam and on up, there has been no peace. And you see all throughout history, man, kind being rotten to one another, fighting wars and battles that never seem to end. And that still continues on to this day. Of course, they're going to try to set up a phony baloney peace using the United Nations, uniting the world. That is what they want to do. But like I said, that's the scriptures tell us, when they say peace and safety, then cometh sudden destruction. And that so-called false peace is not from God. So I think it's foolish to pray for world peace because that's not going to happen. The scriptures tell us that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. There's not going to be world peace. Now we can pray for peace in our hearts, peace among God's people, that's fine. And you know how you get that peace that passes all understanding? It's when the Spirit of Jesus Christ comes and lives inside you. That's where you'll truly find peace. You're not going to find peace in the world. In fact, what did Jesus say in these chapters we've been reading? He promised us peace, but not as the world giveth. So let's continue on here in John chapter 17. Verse 10 tells us, "And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Now, something else I want to say here, there is only one Holy Father, and it is not the Pope. Every time I hear that or read that, I just have to cringe. When they call that man, and that's all he is, they call him Holy Father. There is only one Holy Father. That title belongs only to one, and that is God. And really, to call a simple man Holy Father, when you stop and think about that, what that really is blasphemy. And that's something that I dare say every Catholic does. That's the title they ascribe to the Pope. And they'll have these priests running around and they'll call them Father too, even though Jesus said that we are not to call any man Father in this earth. meaning, of course, an honorary title. It's okay to refer to your dad as father because, well, your dad is your father. But that's not an honorary title. We ascribe that to no man because God is our Holy Father. But here we see in this prayer Jesus saying, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And of course, Jesus said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. They are one. There's one God. That's it. And we, as the people of God, are supposed to be one. We're supposed to have one spirit. Now, we live in a world where they say everyone needs to come together and be one. They say there needs to be one government, there needs to be one religion, and you've got the United Nations working to establish a one-world government, and you got Pope Francis working to establish a one-world religion. They want to unite the world and be one, but we are not to be one with the world. We are to be one with each other, with the believers of God. And we are united in His Spirit. That's how people of God are united together. That is how we are one. And when you are one, that's when amazing things begin to happen. Remember the day of Pentecost? What does it tell us in Acts chapter 2? They were all in one accord. And that's why the Holy Ghost fell, because they were all in one accord. In order for the Spirit of God to work effectively, we must all be in one accord. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Well, look at this. None were lost. Those that he came to save. Remember, the scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ came to give his life a ransom for many. And I know that it's a commonly taught belief that he died for everyone, but that's not actually what the scriptures say. The scriptures say that he gave his life for many. And those that he came to save, he will save. It says here, none of them is lost except the son of perdition, but the son of perdition that the scripture might be fulfilled, referring to Judas Iscariot, of course. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now note here, it says, my joy, the joy of Jesus Christ, fulfilled in us. It doesn't say their joy. It says my joy. And that's what the Spirit of God gives us. It gives us His joy. That's why it's a joy that's inexplicable, because it is the joy of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are called to be separate. We are called to be holy. And that's what the word holy means, separate, set apart. We're not called to intermingle with the world. We're not called to be one with the world. But we are to be shining lights in a world, reflecting that light of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us His light. Yes, He's the light of the world, and He puts that light in us, and thus we can be the light of the world, a light shining in a dark place. But we get that light when He fills us with His Spirit. But we are not to join together with this world. And you know, that's what they're trying to do. That's what they're trying to do right now. And a lot of people go for that and think, oh, that's wonderful. You see these people driving around and they have those coexist bumper stickers on their car. And you know what? Those bumper stickers, I'm just going to say it, are stupid. They are stupid because you have the symbols of every major religion on there, including witchcraft, by the way. And, you know, you got the Islamic crescent moon and all that, and it spells out coexist. Well, We as Christians are told to be wise as serpent and harmless as doves. The true people of God are, in fact, harmless. We harm no one. True Christian people have never shed one drop of innocent blood. But if you look at those other religions, you will see that there are fights and skirmishes and wars and so forth. And there have been wars, too, fought in the, you know, at the behest of, supposedly, of Jesus Christ. Wars supposedly fought for Jesus Christ, but those were not true Christians fighting those wars. But you can't have that coexist because, for one thing, if you look at Islam, if you read their Quran, it tells you that they are to destroy the infidels. So how are you supposed to coexist with something like that? And you look at these other religions, they are all contrary. And even if you could coexist with them, you shouldn't, because we are called to be separate and set apart. Now, it tells us in verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Why are we hated by the world? Because we're not of the world. We won't go along with what they're doing. We're contrary to what they're doing. We're nonconformists as we're supposed to be. In fact, the scriptures tell us to be nonconformists. We're going to be looking at that in a little while. But we are told to not conform to this world. And that offends people. And they tend to hate Christians, those people who are filled with evil spirits. And there are a lot of them. Have you ever wondered why some people are just nasty and mean to you? Inexplicably so. It's not necessarily they themselves that hate you, but it's the evil spirits in them that hate you. And they know, those evil spirits know, that you belong to God. And they get angry at that. So sometimes these evil spirits will manifest through people. And you know, you'll be in a situation where maybe it's a coworker or someone you just happen to know, and they're, for no reason whatsoever, they're mean and nasty to you. You didn't do anything to that person, but they're just manifest, really. And that's because they have evil spirits working in them. And because of that, because you have the Spirit of God, the world is going to hate you. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that every person in the world is going to hate you. There are some nice people out there, perhaps some people who don't quite know God yet, but perhaps they will someday. And those are the type of people that you can pray for. And you know, reach out to God for and ask God to deliver. But yeah, you will see people come against you. The world will hate you. Verse 15 tells us, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Now that's a good one, isn't it?
Yes.
What is something that is commonly taught in almost every church in the United States today? That there's going to be a secret rapture. That God is going to come and take his people out of the world, and it's going to be this big secret thing. One day they're just going to be gone, and all of the sinners are going to be wondering what happened to everybody. You know, they're going to look at the little piles of clothes all over the place. Where'd they go? Must be the rapture. But Jesus here, he's specifically saying, in verse 15, I prayed not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Now, we are going to be caught up with him in the air, but that's going to happen at the last trump, on the last day. When that happens, it's all over with. That is the end of the world. There is no secret rapture. And, you know, people, they'll go around and they'll just talk about it as if it's a fact of life. And you will read this book and you will find that there's no mention of a rapture. The word rapture isn't even in there. There is no secret rapture. Yes, we will be caught up with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, but that's at the last trump. It's not a pre-trib rapture. And how could it be anyway? You know, there has been tribulation going on for well over 2,000 years. And, you know, they say, well, there's going to be this great tribulation, and then before that, there's going to be the rapture, but there's tribulation happening now. So how could there be a secret rapture before the tribulation if tribulation is already happening? So here we see Jesus specifically said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, what did Jesus tell us in John chapter 14? I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if we're sanctified by truth, we are sanctified by Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now, isn't that a wonderful verse? Because what Jesus Christ is talking about, who Jesus Christ is talking about, I should say, is us. He's talking about you and me. He's talking about those who would believe on him later on. And what did the Apostle Peter say on the day of Pentecost? He said, the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. But this is a wonderful verse because Jesus Christ is praying for us specifically. And I believe that when he was on that cross, he saw each and every one of us. He saw our faces. He knew us on that cross. And here we see him praying for us. So if you ever wonder where you've been mentioned in the Bible, well, look at John chapter 17, verse 20. That's where you were mentioned. Amen. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Mm-hmm. Oh yes, we are united. We are one by his Spirit. But you can't be one with the world and be one with God at the same time. Verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them, and thou hast loved me. Yes, it's the very Spirit of Jesus Christ that comes to live inside us. It said, I in them. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedest me before the foundation of the world. And you know, one fine day we are going to be where he is. We know that he is with us right now in spirit. We know that his Spirit is right here with us in this church today. And that's wonderful. But one day, we are going to behold him face to face. Face to face. We are going to see him. And just as Jesus, after his resurrection, had a glorified body, we too will have glorified bodies. We too will overcome death because he overcame death. And we will be in his presence for all eternity. If we hold fast to our faith in Jesus Christ and hold fast to the truth.
Verse 25, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And again, what is the name that he declared to us, to his disciples and to us? The name is Jesus. He didn't declare another name. You can read the Gospels and there isn't another name that he declares. He declares the name Jesus. That is the name that he declared. Amen. And like I said, he said, I come in my Father's name. Therefore, the name of the Father is Jesus. And if you look at Isaiah 9:6, what does it tell us? That Jesus Christ is both the Father and the Son.
That's
right. So people tend to overcomplicate things, but they shouldn't. It's really very simple. Well, in this chapter, in John chapter 17, in this beautiful prayer that Jesus prayed, we see that Jesus tells us his people must be one. They must be united. And how does that happen? How does that work? Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, none of this can happen if you are united with the world, if you are one with the world. This, what we're about to read, cannot happen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 tells us, Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Now you could use the word dumb there a couple of different ways, but that is really referring to idols that are unable to speak. But they're stupid too. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. We understand that Jesus Christ is Lord, King of kings, Lord of lords. We understand that he is God because we have been given that knowledge, that understanding, by the Holy Ghost. Verse 4, Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Only one God, only one Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Why? Because there's only one, just one God. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. You see, that's how we are united, that's how we are one. It's because we all have the same Spirit. Now that Spirit functions differently in some people. We are given diversities of gifts. We all have something that we can do for the Lord. We are all called to be a witness for the Lord, to shine as lights in this dark world. But there are different gifts that are given to different people. But it's all the same Spirit. Verse 10, to another the working of miracles, to another the prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. You know, our race, our ethnic background doesn't matter. Our social status in life, whether we be rich or poor, doesn't matter. What matters is that we all have that same spirit that is given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14 tells us, "For the body is not one member, but many." Now note here, there's just one spirit, but many members. "If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling?" You see, that's why God gives each of us unique gifts, because we all have distinct functions that we must perform. It wouldn't function properly if everybody did exactly the same thing. You understand? Verse 18, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of thee.' Nay, much more than these members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another." And that's another trait of God's people. We care for one another. When one of us is hurting, we're all hurting. When one of us is joyful, we're all joyful. In fact, it tells us in verse 26, "And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." We know that Jesus Christ came here to earth, and he died on that cross, and he ascended up into heaven after he rose from the grave. And now we, here on earth, we are supposed to be the representation of Jesus Christ. We are his body because he dwells inside us. "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." This is one of the few examples where we're told it's okay to covet. We should desire the very best gifts from God. Whatever gifts he may want to give us, desire those best gifts. Covet earnestly those best gifts. And he gives us all a function to perform as part of the body of Christ in this world. But we are all of one spirit, united by the Holy Ghost. In fact, let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we're going to begin with verse 1, which tells us, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." The Apostle Paul here is writing, and he's telling us, this is reasonable. Present your body a living sacrifice. In other words, we offer ourselves to God to perform service for Him. And of course, we understand that it's not our works that save us, only Jesus Christ saves us. But if you belong to God, if you've been saved, if you've been brought out of darkness into His marvelous light, you should want to have good works. It should be the desire of your heart. Verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." This is a very important verse. This verse is actually telling us to be nonconformists in this world. Don't just go with the flow, because the flow in this world is a flood of evil. In fact, most people in this world are going the wrong way. They are on that broad way that leadeth to destruction. But we know that there is a straight and narrow way. And what did Jesus say about that? Few there be that find it. Most people go the wrong way, but we are called to be nonconformists. We are told to be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How are you transformed? By the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God that comes to live inside us, that transforms us. That renews our minds. And when you are transformed, you will not be conformed to this world. But if you are conformed to this world, you can't be transformed. So you have to understand how that works. Verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." You know, we're not supposed to walk around feeling all high and mighty that we're better than anybody else. In fact, as Christians, we are to esteem each other better than ourselves. That's how it's supposed to work when we're all of that one and same spirit. It's very important that we don't let pride get a foothold in our lives, because if you have pride in your life, God cannot use you. And, you know, if people are proud of themselves, proud of their accomplishments, proud of the things they've done, they would never give God the glory for anything, because they think it's they themselves who did it, you know. And we must remember to be humble before God and not think of ourselves as being better than anyone else, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." And that goes hand in hand with what we just read in 1 Corinthians 12. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." And of course, that word exhort there, that means to warn. And people don't like that sometimes. They don't like exhortation. And you'll find that in a lot of churches today, there is no exhortation. But we need to be exhorted. And it tells us, "He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity." In other words, don't make a big deal out of it. You know, we do appreciate when people give, but we're not going to call you up to the front here and put the spotlight on you and say, "Well, look at what this person gave." No, that's not how it's supposed to work. In fact, you know, it kind of bugs me sometimes when you go to some of these churches and they'll hand out these envelopes and they want you to put your name on there. I believe that what we put in the basket should be anonymous. Now, I understand that sometimes you might write a check, and in that case it can't be helped, but, you know, we don't really pay attention to the amount an individual gives, but we let God pour out the blessings for those who give, and He will bless you for giving. That's true. He does bless each and every one of us. But we don't make a big deal out of those, what we give, basically here. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, "He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness." And it's a wonderful thing to show mercy. We should all do that, and we should do it with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. In other words, let it be authentic, real, and genuine. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. In other words, if you're going to cleave to something, you stick to it.
Amen.
And that's what you do when something is good. But it tells us to abhor that which is evil. Mm-hmm. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. And this sounds very similar to what Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount. He told us to love our enemies, to bless them that curse us. And again, there's a difference between our enemies and the enemies of God. But when someone does you wrong, when someone even persecutes you, the best thing you can do is just pray for that person. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. And there's only one way to be of the same mind, and that is to have the same spirit. That is to be in one accord. That is to have God's spirit living inside us. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. You know, some people, they walk around and they think to themselves, "Oh, I'm so smart. I'm so intelligent." And those people are wise in their own conceits. You know, if you do have wisdom, thank God for it, because that wisdom comes from God. It's not you. It's not you, and it's not me. It's God. He gives us wisdom. He gives us understanding. He gives us discernment. He gives us knowledge. But we can't take the credit for that. We can't be wise in our own conceits. Verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And, you know, you look at this world, that's the prevalent concept, isn't it? Revenge. When somebody does you wrong, you know, "Oh, I can't believe that guy did that to me. I'm going to go knock his block off." And, you know, you can't do that. It tells us recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of men, the sight of all men. God will take care of it. What did God say? Vengeance is mine, I will repay. In fact, we're going to read that in just a moment in this chapter. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. See, as God's people, we are wise as serpents, harmless as doves. We don't stir up trouble. We don't stir up hatred. And we do strive to live peaceably with all men. But sometimes that's not possible. And it's not possible because of God's people. At least it's not supposed to be. But it's, you know, sometimes it's not possible because others are so contrary. Because those evil spirits manifest in people and they hate you so much. without reason, without cause. But you know, if they hated Jesus Christ without cause, it only stands to reason that we too will be hated without cause. But we do strive to live peaceably with all men. And it's not always possible. But it's not impossible because of us. Verse 19 tells us, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." How do you overcome evil? With good. That's the only way to overcome evil. And how can we do that? Where does good come from? Well, there's none good but God. So if we're going to have goodness, it must come from God. We must be filled with His Spirit. And we must all be of that same Spirit, united in that Spirit. That's how the Church of God is supposed to function and operate. We are to be one. But we are not to be conformed to this world, as it tells us in verse 2. And we're going to go to one final place in closing, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, for just a few verses. We are to be one, as Jesus taught us. And that was His prayer in John chapter 17, that we would all be one and of the same Spirit. But if we're going to be one and united in that same Spirit, we cannot. We cannot be united with the world. We cannot be joined together with the world. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to be going down to verse 14, which tells us, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" You have to wonder about Pope Francis sometimes. Has he ever read these verses? You know, he'll get up there and say that the Muslims worship the same God we worship. That's not true. In fact, the Muslims teach that God has no son. And I tell you what, those who follow Judaism, they certainly don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So, how can we be yoked together with that? You can't. Verse 15, "And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" And that word Belial there, it's an interesting word. You'll find it throughout scriptures, but not so much in the New Testament. You'll find it throughout the Old Testament, and it sounds like it's the name for someone, like it's a proper name, but really it's referring to someone who is worthless, lawless, evil, wicked. And in this case, it's referring to really children of the devil. Belial. "And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Yes, we are the temple of God. In the old covenant, there was a temple, an earthly temple, where the Spirit of God would dwell, but now we are the temple of God. He dwells inside us. And if they ever try to build another earthly temple, it's not going to work. That Spirit of God is not going to dwell in a temple made with hands, but that Spirit of God dwells inside us, for we are the temple of God. He dwells inside us. Verse 17, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." We are to come out. We are to be separate. We are to be holy. That is the Lord's command. And not even touch the unclean thing. "And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And that's a wonderful thing. But we cannot be conformed to this world. We are to be one, but we are to be one with the people of God, all of the same spirit. And if we are united together in that spirit, then we can be the sons and daughters of the Lord Almighty. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee, O God, for Thy precious word. We thank Thee for Thy scriptures. We thank Thee, Lord, for all that Thou hast done for us. We thank Thee that Thou hast set us free. We thank Thee that we can be united in Thy love and united in Thy spirit. I pray, O God, that Thou would help each and every one of us to walk with Thee day and night, to be faithful to Thee, to be obedient to Thee. Fill us all with Thy spirit. Let us be completely whelmed by Thy spirit, Lord. Guide us and direct us in all things, we pray, and let Thy Holy Ghost be upon each and every one of us. From this day forth and forever, we pray. Lead us in all things we ask, and we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Well, we're going to sing a chorus as we always do. Praise the Lord. You know what? I opened right up to it, so why not sing number 78? We haven't done that one in a while. Keep on walking by faith. Number 78. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. You're dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.